Also want to mention how wonderful a week we had at VBS. Wonderful to see so many working so hard. I think we need to find a way to take Gene's enthusiasm and put it in like a pill, and everybody take one a day. I think that would really make everybody enthusiastic. Gene, you just turned into a different person during VBS week. I don't know what that is all about, but I love it. I mean, that's no criticism right there. That's all praise. But it is a wonderful week, and we are so thankful to those that helped and participated and that attended. But a special thanks to Brother Gene and Carol and their hard work, and they do put in a lot of hard work along with others to see that happen each year, and they are worthy and deserving of our thanks for what they do. Go ahead and open your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Beginning with verse 21, James says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently into the law, or at the law, perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Now what we're talking about here is, what James is talking about in this text is godly living. Living for God. You know, the one thing that separates a Christian who lives from God from everyone else, there's one thing that separates us. And it's not our kindness. There are a lot of kind people out there. I know a lot of kind people that never walk in a church building on Sunday morning. It's not our compassion. I know a lot of very compassionate people. It's not our generosity. I know a lot of generous people that never go to church. It's not even our morality. For I have known people that didn't attend church that were very moral people. Didn't lie, didn't commit fornication, didn't do those things that might fall in under that. But what is the difference? The difference for the Christian, the one thing that separates a Christian who lives from God from everyone else, is our faith. Is our faith in God. We believe the gospel. We know the love of God, and we live every moment in response to that. That's our motivation. That's our reason for living. You know, there are different levels as we think about faith, as we think about that it is our faith that makes the difference. There are different levels of faith, isn't there? There is the intellectual level. And that is that I hold this to be true. I believe that there's a God. That's intellectual. That I hold something to be true. I believe the moon landings took place. There are people out there that don't believe that. They believe there's a big fancy sound stage somewhere and they made it all look like they landed on the moon, but we never did. It was all a propaganda thing in the Cold War. That's out there. You just do a Google search if you don't believe me. But I believe that we landed on the moon, and I believe that that can be proven beyond a shadow of a doubt. But that belief in believing in the fact that we landed on the moon, that men walked on the moon, that has very little to no impact on my daily life. I thought about it when I was trying to think of an illustration for the lesson here, and that's pretty much one of the few times I spend much time thinking about what I already have relegated as a fact. But it has no impact on my decisions. It has no impact on how I live, on why I do what I do on a daily basis. I don't go, well, what would Neil Armstrong do? He walked on the moon. I don't care what Neil Armstrong did. And in my daily decisions, I really don't care that they walked on the moon, even though I believe completely that they did. So there is an intellectual understanding of that, a belief in that. You know, many people talk about God and they say that they believe in Him, but just like landing on the moon, that belief that they believe in, and I'm not saying that they don't, I believe that they believe that there's a God, But it has very little to no impact on their decisions on a daily basis. It has very little to no impact on how they live daily. They don't consider God when they act. They don't consider God when they choose to do something, when they choose to act in a particular way. People at this level, they believe in Him, but really do not see any real importance in giving real dedication and devotion to obeying Him. And there's a lot of those people out there, aren't there? Well, I believe in God. But then they're doing all kinds of things that God would never, ever want to see done. They intellectually have a faith. They're at that intellectual level. Now, there's the intellectual level, but there's also in faith the involvement level, right? And when we think about that, I hold something to be true, which makes a difference in how I live. It makes a difference in my values. I'm involved with it. It's involved in my life. It has to do with my actions. You know, I know that I have a 10.5 size foot. I believe that. I know that. And, you know, I don't go by 12s. And I don't go by 8s. Right? I act upon that which I know and believe that I have a 10.5 foot and I buy 10.5 shoes. I'm using that, right? I'm using my belief in what my shoe size is to make me do something. You know, I know a stop sign means stop, and I know that I do my very best to stop at them. My mother always said that I'd argue that a stop sign means go. I never have done that. I don't know why she says that. She said I was stubborn. But you know, we believe in Christ Jesus as the Son of God. We believe that He is risen from the dead and that He is our Lord. And unless faith matters enough, unless our faith in those things matter enough for my personal involvement and devotion to come into play, it is of little to no value. If believing those things do not cause something to change in my life, do not impact what I do in my life, then why bother? We must act on what we believe or it means very little. I want us to think about two things this morning, two aspects of this, as we think about living for God, in that as we live for God, we must first do one thing. We must move from theory to practice. We must, in moving from theory to practice, we must move from a dead faith to a live one. James chapter 2, in verses 14 through 22, James is talking about faith and works. He's spending a great deal of time engaged in that idea of faith and works and the need for works with our faith or works flowing forth out of our faith. Verse 22, he says, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works." It's dead. Your faith is dead. It's lifeless. It's useless. It has no more use than a dead body. It can do nothing. It can accomplish nothing. It is dead, James says, if it doesn't have anything flowing forth from it in works. A dead faith talks a good game, but a living faith acts out what it believes. We can look in Hebrews chapter 11. The writer of Hebrews goes to that chapter of faith, and it's by faith that they did. But really what it is by faith they obeyed. By faith they did. They worked. They were doing what God wanted them to do. The faith in God caused them to act in the way that God wanted them to act, to do the things that God wanted them to do. And so they did, and they were praised and honored for that in Hebrews chapter 11. John chapter 3 and verse 36, John writes, "He who believes in the Son of God has eternal life." A lot of people want to stop right there. But he says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But, in contrast, he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Do we see what John is showing us here? That the opposite of belief or the opposite of faith, the contrast to belief or faith, is one who disobeys. And what that shows us is that belief or faith, or a proper biblical definition of what belief is or what faith is that faith includes obedience. When John says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth there, we have to define it, what He says just a few verses later, includes obedience, not just an intellectual acknowledgement of God. See, we need to read sometimes a few more verses past the one that we think is telling us everything we want to hear, so that we can better hear what God has to say. The idea of a faith which will not obey has never been contemplated, never been discussed, or ever shown on any page in God's Word. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything." But what? Well, what means something, Paul? But faith working through love. That means something. He says these other things mean nothing. This means something. This is what it's about. But also, as we think about moving from theory to practice, we must move from being spectators to being participants. You know, faith in Christ and coming to church is not like going to a basketball game where you get to sit in the stands and watch a bunch of other people work. Right? I like to go to ball games. I don't really want to run up and down a court. I tried that in preacher's camp, couldn't hardly walk for a week. I'd much prefer to watch one of you run up and down the court. And we're the same way sometimes with our Christianity. We'd rather let someone else go out there and do all the hard stuff to bring people to Christ, to do the things that need to be done that are tedious and hard and difficult and take our time and our energy and sometimes our money. We would rather see someone else do it. We'd rather be a spectator instead of a participant. We cannot be that. Living for God means that I am busy producing fruit, working for His cause, carrying my cross. I am, in other words, and I must be, engaged. John chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus says on the night before He dies, "By this is my Father glorified." So Jesus is telling us, you know, we talk about here that we do these things here at Cary for the glory of God. And Jesus here is telling us what brings glory to the Father. So we need to listen. "By this my Father is glorified." By what, Jesus? "That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Bear much fruit. That you're doing something. That you're producing something. You know, Jesus talks about the trees that don't bear fruit, right? That they were good for nothing but to be thrown away. He talks about those that bear bad fruit and good fruit. I mean, Jesus, this is a recurring theme with the Lord. But it's about what we do. He says we must bear fruit. That brings glory to the Father. Not only does it bring glory to the Father, but it proves that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Proves that you're one of His. You know, fruit is, we bear fruit in a number of ways. When we look at what Jesus says, as He talks about the vine and the branches that same night, that fruit that He talks about there, us bearing fruit, or He'll prune us away, that is fruit within our lives. That's not talking about us bringing people to Christ. That's fruit within me. Me becoming more like God. Me putting those attributes in me that God has shown in the Bible, that Jesus Christ showed in His life. Bearing that kind of fruit. And that takes work. Anybody here think it takes work to be loving to people that mistreat you? Am I the only one? Thank you, Marilyn. You're the only other person honest in this whole room. We need a few more front seats this morning. No, I'm just kidding. How many of you think that it's hard to build faith? It is hard. But those are fruit. That's fruit that we bear. Now, let's not be... remiss by saying that bringing people to Christ is also fruit, isn't it? It's a fruit of our work. It's a fruit of our labor. Even helping our fellow Christians grow stronger is fruit that God sees and that God acknowledges and that God certainly will reward us for. So we need to be bearing fruit. We must be people of action if we're going to live for God. We also must move from being judges to being fellow servants. You know, over the years, I've observed that people who become unproductive or who choose not to be active in the church adopt another role that's much more comfortable, and it also is a role that kind of covers up the fact that they're not doing just a whole lot. And that is the rule of judge and critiquer of everybody else. Oh, they always have a better plan, and everybody, they always know how to better do it, but they're never doing anything. They're all talk, but very little Christianity. Very little fruit bearing for the Lord. Oh, they recognize everybody else's fruit, right? Oh, that fruit. Look at that fruit. Look at that fruit. Look at that fruit. But they never look at themselves to see that they're bearing very little themselves. And they might be right or they might be wrong. It really doesn't matter. It has to do with what are you doing? First and foremost of all, I need to make sure that before I go judging others, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, that I have gotten the beam out of my own eye, that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing before I go trying to pick specks out of your eye. It doesn't say not to look at each other and maybe sometimes say, hey, we need to do better, or maybe you're not doing like you should, but make sure that you're doing what you're supposed to do. First, in the South we had a saying, right? So sweep off your own porch before you come sweep off mine, right? I will never tell anybody, and Gene will attest to this quickly, I'll never tell anybody how clean they should keep their office. Because, well, mine's rarely ever where Gene will even walk in and talk to me. So, I'm not going to criticize on what I don't do well. But we need to be people that, first of all, don't jump to judge unless we have made sure that our own lives are where they need to be. So we go from theory to practice, and then what else? Well, we must, as we live for God, we must move from beholding the cross to living worthy of it. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects." Here it is again, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Walking worthy of our Lord. And you read the rest of that text and it gives you, that's another whole sermon, what he means by that. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul again says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called." He tells the Thessalonians as well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 12, "We were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom and glory." We walk worthy. So what does it mean to walk? What does it mean to live worthy of the cross of Christ? I hear a lot of people say, well, I'll never be worthy of that. Well, Paul says three times to walk worthy of it. There is some way in which you can walk in a manner worthy of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Otherwise, the Bible wouldn't be telling us to do it. What does that mean? Well, living worthy of the cross of Christ, Jesus, means I say no to myself. I say no to my wants, to my desires, to my pleasures. The cross is what I must live for. I keep my eyes, as Hebrews chapter 12 says, I keep my eyes focused on Jesus. I keep my eyes focused on that which I am trying to live worthy of, that which I want to live always thinking about and saying, is this action going to bring honor or dishonor to the man hanging on the cross before me? The cross of Jesus is about giving everything. Jesus gave everything there. He gave it all. He gave it for you and He gave it for me. And to live worthy of that requires that I give all of myself to the cross of Jesus Christ. How can I say, Jesus, I don't have time, I can't give you that much, when He gave all? How could I possibly stand and say that to the Christ that hung on the cross? When I live worthy of it, I give all of myself back to it. Because He gave all of Himself to me. Like Christ died on that cross, I die every day. I die every day with Christ to sin. He died to destroy sin through the blood that He shed in that sacrifice. I die every day to the lust, to the desires, to those things that would be weaknesses in my life. I die to those things. I try to put those things away. I try to separate myself from them that I might not sin too. That I might not cause another drop of blood from Jesus Christ to have to come and cover what I do. I die to separate myself from that. I put those things to death. I don't want those things in my life. That's living worthy of the cross of Jesus. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 says as much when he says, Paul says, knowing this, that our old self was what? Crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Did you hear all that put there together? Jesus died to take away my sins so that I could then live to no longer serve it, right? To no longer do it. To put it to death in my life. Living worthy of the cross of Jesus also means that I must sacrifice myself for others. Their benefit is of greater importance than my comfort. Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 13, Paul says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And here's the tough part right here. Giving preference to one another. That's where we struggle, right? That's where it's tough. Well, I don't want to do that. This verse is taking that out of our vocabulary, isn't it? It doesn't really matter what you prefer. Prefer others, not what you want, but what they want or need. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. You know, such sacrifice for others, preferring others, as Paul put it here in Romans chapter 12, will lead us to do a lot of things. It will lead us to tell others about Jesus Christ. It will lead us to help others that are in need. It will lead us to pray and love and to help our enemies as well as our friends. It will lead us to give time and resources from our lives to others and their needs. It will cause us to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, according to Galatians chapter 6. You know, living worthy of the cross of Jesus also means that I must go where He leads and do as He does or as He did in His life. There are things I am called to do. Be honest with you. There are things I'm called to do that I don't particularly enjoy. In our today's society, if you don't like it, you should never have to do it, right? That's how people view it. Well, I don't like it. I don't want to do that. And you should never have to do it. Let me tell you what, there's a lot of things you're going to be called to do in your Christian life that you might not necessarily enjoy. That you might not necessarily like or prefer. Because they're just not easy. But we're still called. Now, I'm still called to do those things even though I don't particularly enjoy them. There are sermons that I don't enjoy preaching. There are sermons that I've sat on the front seat and that song just before I get up here and my stomach just is nauseous because I know that the sermon I got to preach is a difficult one for one thing, but also one that I know people are going to either not like or struggle with. So there are some sermons I don't really like to preach because they are hard. But God doesn't give me that out. I'm still called to teach and to preach all of the truth of God. And that's what Paul's talking about to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he's talking about preaching, right? Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Well, we don't really use that language today. I don't walk around going, I'm in season, I'm out of season today. We don't really do that, do we? Brother Marshall Keeble had a better way of defining it. When they want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it, right? That's more like it, isn't it? I guess it could also apply when you want to preach it or when you don't want to preach it. You still preach the truth. When we want to live it or it's hard to live it, we still do it. We still live for Christ. Christ did as the Father did. or told him. He made it clear over and over in his ministry, I do exactly what the Father tells me to do. And folks, when he was in Gethsemane and he was praying, let this cup pass from me, he didn't want to go. He didn't want to do it. It was going to be hard, harder than anything I guarantee you that you don't want to do. I know it was a lot harder than anything I don't like to do. And Jesus said, what if Jesus said, I don't want to do it? And therefore, I don't have to do it. I'm not going to do it. No, he went, not my will. But your will be done. Folks, we have to do what Jesus tells us to do. Whether we want to or not, whether we're comfortable with it or not, whether it's easy for us or not, we still do it. It wasn't easy for Christ to go to the cross. He wasn't comfortable going to the cross. He didn't want to go to the cross. It wasn't going to be easy. And yet, it wasn't about his will, was it? It was about the Father's will. And we have to put ourselves in that same category. We have to come to understand that each of us has a ministry to pursue. Each has a job, and we cannot pass it off to others. We must do our part in the body of Christ. We are a part of the body, and we function in a very similar way as the human body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul even sets it up like that, doesn't he? And whether you're a toe or a finger or an eye or an ear, whatever you are, you need to do your part. What if your hand, your right hand, decides to stop working one day? I'm tired. I don't really like riding. I don't really like driving. I don't really like doing those things. I'm just going to hang. And we think that we can just hang in the Lord's church and do nothing and think that the body is all that it can be. See, my body's all that it is when it's all working, right? It's when I work the best. I've broken many bones, a broken leg, a broken arms. And when they're in the cast or when they're not working or they're hurting really bad, it's hard to do stuff, isn't it? It's hard to accomplish what we need to accomplish in this life. Let me tell you what, when we got a bunch of parts in the Lord's church that aren't doing their part, it gets hard to get the work done. But you have, but the only person that can control that is you, whether you do your part, whether you stand up and live for God by bearing fruit in His kingdom. You know, living for God is living while always remembering and living in a manner that, remembering what God has done and living in a manner that would please Him, to live, in other words, worthy of it. Living for God means that I must grow beyond living for self. Living for God means I put God's priorities before my own. Living for God, or living for self, means that I am holding out on God, holding back from God portions of my life. I'm keeping some for me, because God, you're not worthy of it all. Living for God means that my thoughts, plans, goals, activities are centered on His will and not mine. There's a story told about the Franks, Germanic people in the Dark Ages, and that they came and they baptized them. But these people had been savagely fighting for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. I mean, it was just in their DNA. It was everything about them. Daily life revolved around fighting. And so when they came to be baptized, they walked into the water with their battle axe and they held it above the water and were baptized, but never let their hand and their battle axe go under. And they would walk out when it came time to fight because they weren't sure they really wanted to give it up. They said, this hand wasn't baptized. Right? So I can still whack you over the head with it because this hand wasn't baptized. And that's how they worked their way around that, how they thought their way around that. You know, of course, one is either wholly baptized, right, or they're not baptized at all. There is no such thing as baptizing everything but the hand or everything but the foot. I guess we could do it today. People want to keep their feet out so I can go wherever I want to go. Oh, my feet weren't baptized. But to listen to some, I wonder if their tongues were ever baptized. To hear cussing, gossip, using the Lord's name in vain. To hear criticism and criticalness toward all other Christians. The selfish thinking of some makes you wonder if their minds were baptized, doesn't it? What some people see on TV and watch would make you wonder if their eyes were baptized. What some people do with their money makes you wonder if their wallets weren't baptized. How some people treat others makes you wonder if their hearts were somehow kept out of the waters of baptism. A song has no value unless it is sung. And a Christian who does not live his faith is worthless to the Lord. Can God count on you to live for Him? Can God count on you to move from a dead faith to a living one? Can God count on you to be a participant, not merely a spectator? Can God count on you to walk in a manner worthy of the cross of Jesus Christ? This morning, only you can answer those questions. I can't answer them for you. The elders can't answer them for you. Can't make you do any of it. God has given you, He has given me, the free moral choice to choose, and no one can make you choose anything you choose that you don't want to. There have been people that have died for the cause of Christ as men threatened them, killed them, killed their family right in front of them, and they couldn't make them deny Christ, right? You can't make anyone do anything. You have to make the choice. Will you live for God today? If you look at your life and you realize maybe I've been holding on to self too much, maybe I've been more about the intellectual and not so much about the being involved type of faith. Maybe you look at your life and you realize that it's been all theory and not a lot of practice. Maybe you look at your life and you realize that it's been more about you than it has been about the Lord that died for you. Then change today. Repent of those sins. Confess them and the Father will forgive them. If you're not a child of God, come and live for the God that sent His only begotten Son to die for you. Live for Him. It'll change your life in profound ways. It'll make you better. It'll make you the person that God puts you on this earth to be. You can do that by believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be buried in baptism. All of you buried in baptism, right? Hands, feet, and it all. To rise up to walk a new life, living for God. If we can assist you with that this morning, won't you let us as we stand and as we sing.